you would, turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 14, verses 13 through 23. If you're using the Pew Bible, there in the pew back in front of you, it is on page 892 of that Bible, 892. While you're looking for that, I just want to remind you that what we just did, God used and uses to answer that prayer of a blessing, to bless you and to keep you. The Lord's Supper was just doing that in your heart as a gift and a grace from God. Romans chapter 14, verses 13 through 23. Hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or an hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it is unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. But what you eat, do not destroy by what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not produce or proceed from faith is sin. Let's pray. Father, I am so thankful for your word that is breathed out by you and good. It's good to make us wise. It's good to instruct us, discipline us, make us right where we're wrong, make us repent where we're wrong, and joyful and blessed when we're right. Father, would you protect us from the evil one who hates your word, who distorts your word? And would you keep us from temptation that would distract us from your word? And would your word build us up in the most holy faith, that you might receive glory by doing good to us, and we might receive joy by walking in that good. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. So we're here in chapter 14, and verse 1 says, as the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. Not to quarrel over opinions. So this chapter is about how to walk in love, the great commandment, in a church of born-again Christians. I just want to say this every week. This is written to Christians. From chapter 12 on, all these commands of what you are to do is written to a Christian. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, what you are to do is to confess the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, Romans chapter 10. Believe that you're a sinner, Romans chapter 6. Repent from your sins and trust in Him. But this is how in the world do we, when we have differing opinions that we talked about 2 weeks ago, how are we to not quarrel in the church? We learned 2 weeks ago that all opinions are not equal. It is not okay that, well, you have your opinion, I have my opinion. That's okay, talking about your favorite sports team or something else. You have your opinion. I have mine. That's not what he's talking about in Romans chapter 14. He's talking about a stronger brother or sister in Christ and a weaker brother or sister in Christ, where one is right and one is wrong. But when one is up here and knows they're right, and one is down here and does not know that they're wrong, the one on top will look down and despise or have pride to the ones lower than them. And the lower ones will just look at the others who have freedom to eat and drink and observe the days that we mentioned, and they will judge them, say, you should not be doing that on this day. You should not be eating that. You should not be drinking that. And so it comes with this pride in judging, ends up with quarreling. And then we were reminded, kind of as a side note, right in the middle of this, that as you think about quarreling and what you can do to not quarrel, remember, we must all stand before the judgment seat of God. We will, as Christians, answer for what we've done. All the things we do that are not from faith, empowered by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, will be done away with. And all of our rewards in heaven will be based upon what we do by faith through the power of the Spirit. So today, the end of chapter 14 is the nuts and the bolts of how to actually live together with differing opinions. Okay, so don't look down, don't get prideful, don't judge going up, but then you have to come to the table. You have to live on that day together. These opinions are convictions that we hold by faith. They're part of our religion. And you come to a point where the meal is here. What are you going to do? The glass is here. What are you going to do, drink or not drink? It's that day of the year, of the calendar, or of the week. What are you going to do with differing opinions? Because quarreling is not an option. Quarreling is not an option, but you have to proceed. So he gives us this. Point number one, you have decisive moments. Decisive moments. Romans chapter 14, verse 13. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of a brother. There's a decision to be made. It's interesting that this word that's translated decide is the exact same word translated as judge. I mean, you could read that in there. Don't pass judgment on one another, but rather judge never to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of a brother. There's a decision that has to be made. There's a decisive moment. And so we need to know if we have to decide, rather than passing judgment or being prideful, to not put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of a brother. So in this part of Romans, you can read brother or sister into that, but it's talking about the brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to know what in the world a stumbling block is. There is misconceptions about what in the world a stumbling block is. So, again, just to remind you, this is in the church. This is Christians looking at one another. We've already learned that it's differing opinions, which are beliefs, convictions, based on understanding of the Bible, right? We see that in verse 2 of chapter 14, if you'll look up there. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. So one thinks, has conviction in their heart that eating meat is against what God requires of them, okay? And then another one says, well, everything's okay to eat. There's two different opinions. Notice the stronger brother says he can eat anything. The restrictions are in the weaker brethren. Romans 14:5, just another one he uses here. It's one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. Again, the stronger says, God made every single day. And the weaker says, but this day is more special than this day in some sense, and what God would require of me. That should be throwing all kinds of questions into your mind as we gather here on what we call the Lord's Day. But we're not unpacking the Lord's Day. We're unpacking Romans 14. So a little definition maybe to help us on what a stumbling block is, because it will become more clear as we see further in the sermon. The stronger faith, who can eat, drink, and observe all days alike, pressuring the weaker, who cannot do those with a clear conscience, with actions. They're pressuring them with actual actions to grow in freedom and eat, drink, and observe all days alike. The stumbling block is when the stronger in the faith, who says God made every day alike and every day is the Lord's day. God made all food and I'm to take it with gratitude. God made all drinks and it doesn't matter if you gave some of it out of this bottle to an idol, it does not taint the rest of it. If you cut this part of the bull or the calf or the goat off and sacrificed it to an idol, it does not mean that I can't eat that part. It's just food. And the weaker sees this and they are confused. They are convicted. I can tell you, I've been the weaker brethren with food. I was in India on a very first trip and there's this worship service, just a handful of people. They're everywhere, all these little altars and idols all over the place. But I just wanted to see it. So I get out of the vehicle, walk up to it, and I realize that this guy's got his incense burning and different things up there, and he's got a piece of meat on a shish kebab cooking in this temple, and he hands it to me. And my mind didn't go to, God made it, I'm going to eat it. My mind went to, oh my lands, this is weird and scary and freaky, and I don't want to do anything with this. It's terrifying to me. So he is not saying that the weaker are not brethren or that they're not growing. He just says they're weaker at the time on these issues. And so a stumbling block is when the stronger uses their freedom of meat, and it pressures the weaker to partake against their conscience. Okay? So it's not just in Sunday school class saying, I think this is what it says. It is one brother saying, I cannot eat that meat on that shish kebab, and another one coming out and saying, there's nothing wrong with it. Grow up and learn in eating it in front of them. And the weaker then, the phrase we use now is peer pressure, thinking, well, I guess I need to be strong like them and eating it and then feeling guilty because they think they just disobeyed God. And that is a stumbling block because we're going to learn they did just disobey God. This is confusing, isn't it? How do you know what to do? Well, it gets clear. But what you need to know is that these stumbling blocks are not me teaching. Me saying the Bible says this, and you're like, I don't think that's it, I disagree with it. It's not me doing things that annoy you. It's not a stumbling block for you to vote a certain way, to choose a certain team, to work here, work there, do that. Those are not stumbling blocks. Stumbling blocks are actions that put pressure on the weaker to conform to the stronger against their conscience. Against their conscience. I hope that becomes more clear. This is how they stumbled, okay? So to back up, let me make clear. These stumbling blocks, the stumbling blocks are the things that the weak believe doctrinally and theologically, and they're wrong. That's what he's saying here. All meat is from God. Some of the wine offered to an idol doesn't make it bad wine, doesn't make it bad meat, and God did make every day alike. but they're wrong, but they're trying to obey God and seek Him. Okay? So this is how they stumble, as I've already said. In verse 14, Paul says, I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean of itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean. So Paul says, it's just a piece of meat. There's nothing wrong with that piece of meat. But if the person in their conscience has a belief and a conviction that it's wrong to take a bite, and they take a bite, he says right there in verse 14, it is now unclean to them. Okay? He says down in verse 23, this is how they stumble. Whoever has doubts, that's not being fully convinced, not having a clear conscience about it, is condemned if he eats. Okay? So they stumble in the eating. The stumbling is not in the teaching, in the hearing, in the conversations that happen as we mature and as we grow. One of the books I use is from a pastor from Minnesota named Nacelli, and he has a good quote in here. If your conscience is wrongly informing you to not eat bacon, so you're wrong. It's okay to eat bacon, but your conscience tells you to not eat bacon. It's wrongly informing you. Then it is sinful to eat bacon, even though it is not inherently wrong to eat bacon. If we are wrong in our mind, in our convictions about bacon, or wine, or meat, or days, and we go against the conviction and the conscience, we then end up being wrong, even though there's nothing wrong with the meat, or the wine, or the day. What in the world is God doing in that? Because the way we go is everybody just needs to get on the right page, the same page, and do what's right. And yet, Paul is saying here, to quote Mark Dever, conscience cannot make a wrong thing right. No matter what you're convicted about, no matter what your beliefs are, no matter what your opinions are, adultery and fornication is adultery and fornication. You cannot say, I'm not convicted about what I'm doing with this other woman's husband or husband with a wife, somebody else's wife. You can't say, I'm not convicted about that. So the conscience cannot make a wrong thing right. But it can make a right thing wrong, like eating bacon, or observing a day, or drinking some wine offered to an idol, or meat offered to an idol. So, the stronger must decide to not encourage a weaker brother to go against their conscience, their beliefs, their convictions, by their actions. So this is sitting down at the table with the meat, with the wine. Not discussion from the pulpit, not discussion in Sunday school or discussion in small group. It's at the table with it in front of them, right? Now, an important note here is this is not about weak people in their fight against sin, their temptation against sin. So this is talking about wine, and one of the things we think about is someone that struggles with alcoholism or drunkenness, then even though we know there's nothing wrong with drinking a glass of an alcoholic beverage, we shouldn't do it in front of them because they're tempted to sin and drunkenness and alcoholism. That's a true principle. That's not what this is talking about. That is another way you should love your brother and your sister in Christ, is not in your life tempt them to sin with something that will lead to their sin. But that's not this text. This text is about their conscience and their understanding of what is actually a sin. Drunkenness is a sin. Drunkenness is a sin. But this isn't talking about drunkenness. All right, back through the path. We're going to pray that the Lord brings this together and makes it sense. We're setting a foundation here. Okay? These things are not sin. They're stumbling blocks. But they're not sin for the one who is stronger and has a clear conscience. I want you to see this in the text. Look at verse 14. I am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean of itself. This is Paul, inspired through the Holy Spirit, writing Scripture, saying, the Lord Jesus has convinced me that there's nothing unclean of itself. Okay? It is not sin to eat any meat inherently. Verse 16, he says, don't let what you regard as good, these are good things, you see that. The stronger is understanding that they're good. Verse 20, we see where he says, everything is indeed clean. There's no such thing as unclean food now, he says. And then again, he says that you have this faith in verse 22, that you're doing it by faith and there is no correction to them doing that. So stumbling blocks are not sin. Okay? Stumbling blocks are not sin for the stronger brother. They can be sin for the weaker brother if they do that without a clear conscience. If they think it is sin, it is therefore sin because they're going against their God-given conscience. So how you place a stumbling block, how does this come together? Verse 15, if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So the stumbling block is placed there by the stronger partaking in their freedom, eating, drinking, and days. That's how the stumbling block gets there, through the eating. Verse 20 ties the other side of that together. Do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Everything indeed is clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble, look, by what he eats. So when the first eater who is strong makes the weaker eat without a clear conscience, that's a stumbling block. How do you not place a stumbling block in front of people? Well, verse 21. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The way you do not put a stumbling block in front of somebody is the not eating, the not drinking, the not doing anything. So you must be aware of what other people are thinking, what their convictions, what their beliefs are. That's not always, you don't need to go around with a notepad asking them, what do you think about meat offered to idols? What do you think about wine offered to idols? What do you think about the Sabbath? You don't have to do that. But if you order some food and the waiter comes and says, this was just sacrificed to an idol back in the kitchen, and they go, oh, I'm not eating that. The way you remove the stumbling block for, say, I won't either. You don't have to berate them and force them into it. So a stumbling block is what makes them actually go against their conscience, and therefore it is sin. All right, moving on to point number two, the cost of arrogance. Remember, this is despite, we're talking to the stronger here. All this writing is to the stronger. Not to despise the weaker, not to look down on, not to be prideful. So that's why I said, here's the cost of arrogance. If we get this wrong, what happens? It's no big deal. They need to grow up anyways. Well, let's look at what Paul says. As I just mentioned, it's happening when they actually eat. And they stumble. That's the first word we see. They stumble. Well, that's not a bad word. That's not that bad, is it? I've stumbled off here. I remember I almost face-planted right there, and everybody had a good chuckle. I've stumbled here, there. You've stumbled. That's a nice little easy word that we just kind of trip up, but then we get going. I want you to look and feel the weight of what Paul says in these verses. Look in verse 15. If your brother is grieved, so now we have an affection in the heart, an emotion by what's going on, by what you eat, you're no longer walking in love. You're not loving them if they are grieved. And then notice what he says, by what you eat, just your food and freedom, do not destroy. Do not destroy. This sounds so much stronger than trip or stumble or hindrance. Don't destroy the one for whom Christ died. This word destroy, so we got to get our minds on here, right? We are in the book of Romans. We've already studied and learned in the previous chapters of the book of Romans that a Christian is united to Jesus Christ by faith eternally. And that the pinnacle of the gospel in Romans 8:39 is that you shall never be separated from the love of God in Christ Jesus. But this word destroy means that. Paul uses some strong language here. In fact, we have stumbling block. It's just such an easy little thing. When Jesus uses the word stumbling block, it is in some serious language with eternal destinies at stake. Christians, these brothers and sisters will not lose their salvation in this. But you really can hinder growth or hinder someone actually getting saved. Let's say someone is not far from the kingdom of God, like the gentleman that spoke to Jesus. And then through your freedom and what you eat and what you drink and the days that you observe, they are turned off. There is no way that you can eat that and drink that and say you love God. I'm not interested in that. And their souls can go to hell. This is very strong language. Your freedom in verse 16 can be called evil, spoken of as evil. Again in verse 20, he says, do not for the sake of food, just stuff going into your tummy, destroy the work of God. When a weak person does something that their conscience is saying is wrong, it's sin. And what you have is a weak, immature Christian growing and moving towards, and then all of a sudden, what God is working and building up, their conscience is destroyed and torn down because they now are going against their conscience. It is destroying God's work. It's tearing down what he is building up. We think when we use our freedom around weaker brethren that it's going to help them mature and grow, and they just need to get with it. They need to see that your sleeves can be this long, or your hair can be this long, or you can have this ink or that ink, or you can eat this meat or that meat, or drink this wine or that beer. And in the meantime, their conscience is getting tore up and destroyed because they're being forced to do something that they're not yet mature enough to do and believe. Yes, the goal is maturity and freedom in Christ. The goal is that everyone would understand there's nothing wrong with any piece of meat on the planet to eat. Give God thanks for it and eat it. And yet, until we get there, God, in his infinite kindness and grace and patience, is using our conscience to train us and move us along. And when we teach the younger brethren, the weaker brethren, I should say, to go against their conscience, we are taking the chief tool out of God's hand. If a weaker brother thinks that God will only use them and teach them today if they get up at 5 a.m. and read their Bible before they do anything, don't call them foolish. Don't tell them that God will, don't force upon them and say, get out of bed, come with me, we're not doing that today, and I'll show you that God will bless you. God uses the conscience to train, and it tears down his work. And notice, what is happening here, again, strong language. In verse 23, whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith, and whatever you do that does not proceed from faith is sin. If you encourage a weaker brother to go against their conscience, you make them sin. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 8:12, in this exact same topic to the church at Corinth, you are in sin doing that. Thus, sinning against your brother and wounding their conscience. It's a sin to do this. This is not a light thing. This is not a light thing. But look at the benefits of love. So the opposite of pride is not humility in this sense. It is loving your brothers. Now get that from verse 15. If your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. So that means you're walking in love if your eating does not grieve them. Verse 17, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. So the benefits of love is that the kingdom of God is growing. The kingdom of God, where he is working, is in his kingdom. And look, it's not food and drink, it's righteousness, it's peace, and it's joy, all those in the Holy Spirit. So the blessings, the benefits of loving your neighbor, doing without your freedom for their sake that can't handle it, is joy, it's peace, it's righteousness produced in you and them by the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 18. Whoever thus serves Christ, it's a service of Christ to not make them stumble. But look, whoever serves Christ this way is acceptable to God. Do you want to be acceptable to God? Do you want God to look at you and say, that's what I'm wanting? Then rein in your freedom for the sake of the weaker brethren. God will accept you, and look at the second part, or the last part of verse 18, and you'll be approved by men. You want to win people and make friends and influence people? Don't mess with their conscience. Don't force things down their throat that they can't handle. Don't brag about your freedom and show it in front of them and tell them they need to get on board. Verse 19, another benefit is pursuing what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding. When you remove quarreling about meat and wine and days from the church, peace and mutual upbuilding, growing in faith. When you're not quarreling, the strong is getting stronger and the weak is getting stronger. Maturity is happening. When we're quarreling, we're not growing. Verse 20 is where he uses the phrase, the work of God. So one of the benefits of loving your brother or sister in Christ this way is God is working. It's understanding that his ways are not our ways. We do not shove steak down throats of babies. They drink milk because that's what they can handle. Is there anything wrong with steak? No. We wait until the body is mature enough to handle the freedom of meat. And that's what Christianity is. Believe it or not, brothers and sisters, we're all growing and not as mature as we should be or as we will be. And so God is working in the way we love one another through this. God's work is a process. Do not try to outrun him. In verse 22, we see the benefit of loving one another in this way is that it's faith. You get to actually walk in faith. And you keep it between yourself and God. And then he says in the next sentence, blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. There is a blessing and walking in faith, being approved by God or approved by man, acceptable to God, serving Christ, righteousness, peace, joy. All these things that we want are ours when we consider others' mind and hearts ahead of our freedoms. So what do we do? Now that we know what a stumbling block is, now we know that it's a serious deal, that it destroys the work of God. Now that we see it's a serious deal, there's great benefits, like peace and mutual upbuilding. What do we do? Well, let's look at the text. Verse 13, don't pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide to never put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of a brother. You know the famous verse, whatever you eat, drink, or do, do to the glory of God, is in this exact context in 1 Corinthians. Think about other people when you think about what you're going to do and how you're going to live your life. So it's not food and wine in our society, but it might be clothes and education. It might be what we do on certain days of the year or days of the week. It might be what movies we watch. So think of others. Decide that I'm not going to do something that would cause someone else to go against their conscience. Do not, verse 16, let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. Don't confuse people about what is good and evil. But, in verse 19, pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding. Be patient with the weak. God is working, they will grow. Have your faith between you and God. And decide in verse 21 to not eat meat, drink wine, or do anything that would cause them to stumble. So I think we should pray and ask God to build your conscience and my conscience and His conscience according to God's Word. We need to understand the Bible. I've been reading the Bible regularly now since the day Jackson was born, so 24 years. You know how many things were so confusing to me the first time I read through the Bible that I did not understand, that I couldn't comprehend? You know how many things I did in weakness because I was convinced this is what I need to do to please God? And I was terrified to go against that. And the more I read, the more I was in a healthy church, and the more I understood what He wants me to do in this world, the more things changed. And things I used to think were okay, I'm not so convinced of anymore. And the things I used to think were bad, I'm not bothered by anymore. I receive with gratitude. But God in His kindness used His Word to inform my mind, used His people to inform my mind. And so we should go to His Word humbly and asking Him to teach us from His Word. Naselli in his book on Romans has a great little flow chart. It's short, but it's very helpful. And the flow chart is where you ask questions, and if you get this one, then you go here, and if you get a different one, you go there, right? So he starts with a little box that says, so this is in thinking of what should I do? Nuts and bolts. What do I do in this situation? Question number one, does the Bible allow it? If the answer is no, don't do it. So question number one, does the Bible say this is okay? If it's no, don't do it. If it's yes, move to the next question and ask yourself, will my conscience allow it? Will my conscience allow it? If it's no, then don't do it. So if the Bible says it's wrong, or the Bible says it's right, but you just can't do it in a clear conscience, don't do it. But if it's yes, if the Bible does allow it, and if your conscience allows it, then you ask three more questions. Question number one, what is the effect on other Christians of me doing this thing? Remembering that love is more important than knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, Paul says in this context in 1 Corinthians. Love builds up. So question number one then, if the Bible will allow it and your conscience will allow it, how does this treat the brothers? What's the effect on them? Loving them is more important than what I know. Question number two, what is the effect on non-Christians? Remembering that the gospel is more important than my rights. The gospel is more important than my rights, so I need to be thinking about how my actions and what I do affect other people who are not believers. And then, what is the effect on my spiritual life? What is the effect on my spiritual life? Remembering that spiritual health is more important than freedom. How does this affect my relationship with God? It might not be a sin to be on Facebook, but it might not be good for you spiritually either. It might not be a sin to enjoy baseball. It might not be good for you spiritually. There's all kinds of things that are not inherently wrong. It might not be a sin to be into exercise and healthy. It might, well, to be into exercise, it's always good to be healthy. But Paul says bodily exercise profits a little. Godliness profits much more. You can take things that are not bad and they will drag you down. Thinking of the youth going boating. You know, they're saying you, the more you put back there, the more it slows you down. And there's things in our life that are not wrong. They're not bad, but they're not the best either. And they can harm us. So we need to go through this flow chart. Let the Bible go first, our conscience second, think of other Christians, and then think of other people who are non-believers, and then think about, is this building up my faith or is it dragging me down? And then lastly, the biggest one, because he says all of this is under love, I think it would be beneficial for us as a church, as a covenant community, to consume ourselves with the spiritual growth and sanctification of other saints more than what we have the freedom to do. If we were consumed going into VBS on how our actions are going to build up other people rather than what I am allowed to do according to the Bible. If we would come in every Sunday morning not looking for what I want, be consumed with the love of the brethren such that your freedom doesn't matter as much as their sanctification. The way to not quarrel over differing opinions in the church is for the more mature Christians to bear with the less mature Christians patiently, even to the point of not walking in the freedom you have in Christ by faith. That's how you don't quarrel. But we already know that, don't we? We already know that. Good night. Every fight we have in our homes, it's like, be the bigger man. You're the older brother. You're the older sister. You know better. Or, I'm the parent. I'm the one that should know better. We already know that the stronger should bear with the weaker. We don't expect the wounded to carry the healthy off the battlefield. No, 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 no. The healthy carry the wounded off the battlefield. All this is so normal and natural when you think of it that way. That the way the body of Christ should function is that the stronger members, the stronger parts of the body, take care of the weaker as they mature and as they grow. I think our problem isn't that we don't understand this or know it. I think our problem is we might not be as strong as we think. What I've noticed going through this is that it's much easier to judge others than it is to not be prideful. I think I said that wrong. When you have the strong, their temptation is to look down on the weak. And you have the weak is to say, hey, you can't do this, you can't do that, you shouldn't be doing this. I think I'm here a lot more than I'm here. And I think maybe most of us are. And not understanding our freedom in Christ. I think we should be consumed with loving one another. And understand what Paul says in this context of this topic in 1 Corinthians 10. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. So do good. and do good for your neighbor. Just because you can do something doesn't mean you ought to do something. Think about others. Let the mature bear patiently with the immature. To decide that the peace and the upbuilding of your weaker brothers and sisters in Christ is also being used by God. Oh, let me say that again. To decide that the peace and upbuilding of your weaker brothers and sisters is also you being used by God, and it's also you being built up. See, we think the pinnacle of maturity is the freedom to partake of something that we used to think is wrong. The pinnacle of freedom is to do without that which you know you can have because you love someone and they're coming along to it. That's the pinnacle of freedom. Not what you can get, but understanding that you can give it up. Let's pray. Father, I ask that your holy word would mature us. Father, I do understand that all of us Christians in this room could be put on a graph. And that there is the mature. And there is the weak. And then there's all of us in between. But Father, my prayer is that we would remember what brings peace and mutual upbuilding, and that you would grow every single one of us more. That we would mature, and that the next generation would mature quicker and further, and the next quicker and further than them, until we are built into the fullness of our Savior Jesus Christ. Oh God, would you open our eyes here at Fellowship Baptist Church to the ways in which we need to patiently bear with weaker brethren so that you can build them up and build us up. In the name of Jesus, amen.